In the opening lines of the Declaration of Independence, here's one of the sentences. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And they got it right. Thomas Jefferson, who was a major writer of that document, got it right. That is something that every single person, I think, has been given by God, the right to have life, liberty, and to pursue happiness. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about happiness. We've been using Matthew chapter 5, as Brother Chuck read from, part of the Sermon on the Mount that they call the Beatitudes, the verses that all start with the words, blessed are. And we're going to look at another one today, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But before we go there, I want to go back up and I want you to notice something in verses 1 and 2. If you still have your Bibles open, look at it. If not, I'll read it for you. It says here, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, his disciples, saying. The kind of happiness that we've been talking about the last few weeks and the kind of happiness that we're going to talk about today is not available to the multitudes. It's not available to those that just casually follow Christ. It's only available to a disciple. One who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. One who believes that he came to die a substitution death for each of us. One who believes that he came to pay for sins, and more personal than that, that he not only came to pay for the sins of the whole world, but he came to pay for my sins as an individual. And he came to pay for your sins as an individual. And the kind of happiness that we've been talking about that is described in Matthew chapter 5 is not for those on the edge of the crowd. Not for those who just want to come out of curiosity and heal Jesus. But for those who have come and have said, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that there's nothing that I can do to take care of that sin. And I am depending 100% on what Christ did for me on Calvary to make me right with God. Not that in church membership. Not that in baptism. If you add anything to the substitution, the death that Jesus died for us, I can't say the word, but you know what I'm talking about, where he died in our place. If you're depending on anything else in addition to that, you got it wrong. You're missing the boat. You don't need to add anything to it. When he said from the cross, it is finished, what he was saying is, it's done. There's nothing else that needs to be done. You just need to come and receive it. Now, so this kind of happiness is not. If you're not saved this morning, you're not going to understand what I'm talking about, and you haven't understood what I've been talking about the past few weeks. It's not available to you. Now, what is available to you is that salvation. Jesus is available to every single person. If you want to be happy, first thing you need to do is receive Christ. You need to do that this morning. But the things that we've been talking about, if you stop and think about them for a second. Are contrary to how the world thinks. I mean, the things that we've talked about the last 3 weeks as we've looked at the first three blessed R's are in direct contradiction to the world philosophy. Let me just tell you what I'm talking about. First one we talked about was blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3. And as you recall, you that were here, we said, blessed are those, happy are those who know how desperately they need God. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Because the Bible says that when you know how much you need God, then all the resources of heaven are available to you. So it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to stop and think. That's not what the world says. What the world's philosophy is, what the world says is, you don't need anybody. You don't depend on anybody. You're better if you're independent. In fact, one of the hardest things that most people have to do is depend on somebody. I mean, it's against our nature, our old nature, by the way, not our new nature, but it's against our nature to depend on anybody, and so we don't. And that lack of being able to depend on somebody, that lack of being able to need somebody, destroys marriages, destroys children, and it prevents most people from having close friends. When people come to me and they want counseling before they get married, I take the groom aside and we meet by ourselves one time, and I tell him, you've got to get to the point in your life where you need your wife. You need her. I mean, I know how most boys are brought up. You don't need anybody. You're an individual. You can get by with life on your own. When you get married, you need to need your spouse. You need your wife. We need God. And when we get to that point where we need, and by the way, here's what we say. Oh, I don't want to need anybody because if I need somebody, they'll disappoint me. If I need somebody, they'll hurt me. That's why we don't have close friends. We don't want to be needy because we don't want to get hurt. I want to tell you about somebody who will never hurt you. I want to tell you about somebody who will never disappoint you. I want to tell you about somebody that will keep every promise that he's ever made and will keep every word that he's spoken. The most dependable friend in the whole world. Philippians 4:13, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that know they need God. Then we looked at that one, blessed are they that mourn. Those that go through the trial, those that go through the heartache, those that go through the hardship. For they shall be comforted. When you go through the trial and the hardship, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, you've gone through a hard time in your life, and you know that when you get to the other side, you can look back and you can look to heaven and say, man, what a good God that we have. What a wonderful God that we have. I want you to notice again, that's not how the world thinks. The world says, look, you don't have to go through it. If it's uncomfortable or if it hurts, we can fix it, and if you can't fix it, just quit. Walk away. Find somebody else or find something else. And by the way, the world never sees the blackest part of the night, but they also don't see the sunrise. In Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, the Bible says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And you only get to see the joy if you go through the midnight, if you go through the dark part of the night. So blessed are they that mourn. Then last week we talked about blessed are the meek. Those who don't have to know why God does something. Those who live life as it comes. Those who don't have to right every wrong. Those that just leave things in the hand of God, for they shall inherit the earth. Now again, that's not what the world says. The world says, hey, you got to be the master of your own destiny. Life shouldn't control you. You ought to control life. Set your own sail. Chart your own course. Be your own man. You don't look out for yourself, nobody else will. And if you don't grab it now, you're going to miss it. Well, I got news for the world. All these things that they're going after is going to be mine someday, and it's going to be yours someday. Because we are an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek, for it says, they shall inherit the earth. Now, that brings us to verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now this morning I want to look at five words in that verse that if you can get these five words, you will get the truth. You will get the truth that this verse is trying to convey. First word is blessed. We've talked about this one before. It means happy down deep. Happiness that goes all the way down to the core of your being, all the way down to the bone. Not the surface kind of thing that the world calls happiness. Not happiness that's caused by happenings. Not happiness that's caused by circumstances, but it's having the happiness that you can be happy in all circumstances, when it's raining as well as when the sun is shining, when you're in a period of illness as well as when you're in a period of health, when you're in a period of poverty as well as you're in a period of wealth. And we've talked about it the last couple weeks. It's what God wants for all his children. Just like you that are parents want your children to be happy, so much more God wants his children to be happy. And if you don't have this kind of happiness, If you don't have this bone deep, down to the core kind of happiness, then you're not living the kind of life that God intended, that God planned, that God wants for each one of His children to have. He wants you to be happy. So blessed. Now the next two words I'm going to talk about at the same time. Hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. Every single person in this room has experienced both of these desires, cravings, whatever you want to call them. Hunger and thirst. It starts when we're born. I mean, I think one of the first things that makes that little baby cry is he or she is hungry. And they let you know when they're hungry or when they're thirsty. And I had in my notes that it goes on until our body dies, but then I thought, well, we're going to eat in heaven. We're going to sit down at the table prepared by God. We're going to drink from the fountain that never runs dry. You think you get hungry and thirsty in heaven? I do, because I don't think you enjoy eating until you get hungry. And so I think this hunger and thirst that we were given when we were born is going to last forever. Hunger and thirst. Now, I want you to notice something, think about something. Both hunger and thirst are temporary and repetitive. They're temporary and repetitive. Here's what I mean by that. Right now, I am hungry. This is not an illustration. I am hungry. I missed breakfast this morning, and everybody's invited to go over to the Old Country Buffet on Miller Road. This has been Pastor Appreciation Month, and I told Herb yesterday, man, I'm glad this is over. I'm going to have to get a new belt because it's too small. But I appreciate all the candy bars and your cards. And well, today we're going to end up Pastor Appreciation Month. Anybody wants to go, Old Country Buffet on Miller Road, we're going to go over and we're going to have lunch together. Now, here's what's going to happen. Some of us will go in there and we will eat and eat and eat and eat. I mean, we'll eat so much that you'll see us loosening our belt and undoing the snaps, and then pulling our coat over so nobody will notice that we've loosened the belt. And we'll come waddling out of that restaurant, and we'll be moaning, oh, I eat so much, I never want to have another bite of food. Then you know what will happen? About 5 or 6 o'clock till night, we'll say, are we going to have pizza? What's for dinner? And we'll get hungry all over again. I can remember when I was 11, 12 years old. My grandparents lived over on the east side of Detroit. And their front yard was only about as big as the front part of this platform. But their backyard was about as big as this auditorium. And I would go over and cut the grass for them. Now, they had a lawnmower that you can probably only see in a museum now. It was a push mower. Not a power motor that was not self-propelled, but a push mower. The blades went round and round like this, and you had to push it. And it would take me 6 hours to cut the backyard. I mean, it was that big. And about an hour or two into it, I get so thirsty. And my grandmother would bring out a glass of lemonade. Of course, you know, when I was a kid, it looked like it was about that tall. Sweet, yet, but still had that lemon taste, Dave. You know what I'm talking about? And man, I was so thirsty, I drank that whole thing down and said, had enough, don't need any more. But an hour or so later, I was thirsty again. And so that's what I mean by hunger and thirst being repetitive and temporary. I mean, it keeps coming back. I can satisfy it by eating, and I can satisfy it by drinking. But it's only a temporary satisfaction. I mean, I can curb my hunger by filling my stomach. And I can curb my thirst by drinking water or lemonade or something like that. But after a few hours, it comes back. And by the way, I'm glad it works that way. Aren't you? I mean, I wouldn't want to live a life where you only ate once a year and that's all you needed. I wouldn't want to live if you only ate once a month. I wouldn't want to live even if you only had to eat once a day. I mean, you can tell. I enjoy getting hungry And I enjoy satisfying, and I'm looking at some of you, you enjoy it too. But I enjoy getting hungry and satisfying. I enjoy getting thirsty and having to take a drink. I enjoy the process, the cycle that it comes in, and the satisfaction that you can do it. So hunger and thirst. Then the fourth word is righteousness. Righteousness. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, a lot of people read that word and they think of a holy piousness, like a monk that's tucked away in some, I don't even know what they call them, or a nun that's tucked away in some convent. You know, that all they do is read the Bible and pray all day. Now, that reading the Bible and praying is part of righteousness, but that's not all of it. What righteousness is reading this book and finding out what's right and then going out and doing it. That's the righteousness that's talked about in verse 6 here. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Finding out from God what's the right thing to do and then going out and doing it. And it's not, I don't want you to think about this just in terms of spiritual things. I want you to think about it in every area of your life. I mean, I go to this book and I find out what kind of husband I ought to be. I mean, God tells me in this book what kind of husband. He tells you ladies what kind of wives you ought to be. Righteousness is finding out what it is and then going out and doing it. That's righteousness. It's going to this book and finding out what kind of parent you ought to be and then going out and doing it. It's finding out what kind of employee, what kind of citizen, what kind of friend, what kind of church member, what kind of neighbor, what kind of child, what kind of brother and sister. Just keep going down the list. You can name them as well as I do. Every role that we play in life, every responsibility that we play in life, God tells us what we ought to be. And righteousness, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness have a hunger to find out what's right and then to go out and do it. They have a thirst to find out what's right and then they go out and do it. Now again, it works the same way as our appetites do. You can satisfy that, but it's only temporary. Because once you go out and do what's right, then that hunger and thirst comes back. And you go back and you find out some more, then you go out and do it again. And you do it again, 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 and again, and again, and again. I read somewhere that it was a whole lot better for you if you ate 7 times a day. I looked at that and said, boy, I don't know who this guy is, but I like him. 7 times a day. Then I read the fine print, small portions. But the truth is still there. I mean, it illustrates the truth I'm trying to make. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we ought to do it not 7 times a day, but like Jesus told Peter, 70 times 7. We ought to find out what's right and then go out and do it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. That's what Jesus was talking about. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, sort of like a teenage boy. You know how, Pam, you and Dave know what I'm talking about. They look at Daniel. He could eat all day. Just look at him. You could tell. He could eat 20. And I know, and I remember when I was a teenager, I liked to eat all the time. Still do, but eat all the time. And that's what God's talking about. That we have a hunger and thirst to do what's right. We go out and do it again, over and over and over and over again. You know, in the last week, I said not only does the Bible tell us about how to be happy, it gives us examples. And I think the most wonderful example of this beatitude is the Apostle Paul. He said in Philippians 3, I want to get to know Jesus. I want to get to the point where I'm more and more like him every day. And you remember what he wrote? He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul was saying. I have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect yet. That's why I keep pressing toward that mark. I've got this hunger, and I can satisfy it by going out and doing something right. But it's only temporary, because it comes back, and I want to go out and do something else right. And it comes back, and I want to do it again and again and again. And the problem is, with many Christians, they think they've already arrived. They think they're already there. They don't have any more hunger. They don't have any more thirst. They don't have any more cravings or desires. And I was thinking last night, I came up to the church for a couple hours just to study a little bit. And I was thinking last night, maybe it's because they're not getting any exercise. You know, if you all you do is sit on a couch and eat popcorn, pretty soon you're going to get full. I mean, I don't care. I mean, you can stuff yourself, but if all you're doing is sitting on a couch, you're not going to be able to eat anymore. But let the person that eats and then goes out and works, they can eat some more. And then they go out and work, and it doesn't take much work to cause that hunger. Just make the spiritual application. Maybe we're too full as Christians because we're not, we learn to do what's right, but then we don't go do it. We're not getting any exercise. And that's one tonight. I'm going to get at that in my message. That'll be part of my message tonight, keeping that proper balance. We need to study, but we need to go do. And maybe that's why, and I was thinking about it, maybe that's why Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, I think it is, if any man won't work, then he shouldn't eat. Now, I think there's another side of the truth to that, but I think it also plays into what we're talking about this morning. You're not going to have a hunger and thirst to do righteousness if you don't go out and do it. I mean, you're going to be full. You're not going to have that craving, that desire. As you go out and do it, then God gives you the hunger again. So blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then what does the Bible says? For they shall be filled. Now, stay with me, would you? Some of you are starting to close your eyes. This is the most wonderful part of the verse. We read that word filled and we think of, well, I'm going to go eat dinner today and I'm going to get filled. It's not what that word means. Here's what that word filled means. It means pasture. Pasture. Not pastor like me, but pasture, where you put the sheep out to graze, or where you put the horses out to graze. And what God is saying is, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, I'll put you in the pasture. Like the pasture that's talked about in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You see, what God does if we hunger and thirst after righteousness and go out and do it, he'll give us satisfaction. So that we don't have to go look somewhere else for our happiness. And let me give you some examples. I love to read the Bible. I read it. I read it through every month. Every month I have for the past 2 years or so. And I want to tell you something. The more I read it, the more of a hunger I have to read it. I want to tell you something else. I've lost my desire to read any other book. I used to read lots of kinds of different books. And I enjoyed them. But since I've been in this book, God has sort of put me out to pasture and says, I'll satisfy you with the book you're reading. Now, just think about that. I love that. I mean, and I'm not saying that there's not other good books. But I'm saying that I am completely satisfied by reading this book. I have a hunger and thirst for it. Another example. You have a hunger and thirst to be the right kind of husband and wife. Or wife. You go into this book. You find out what God says about being the right kind of husband. You find out what God says about being the right kind of wife. And then you go and you have a hunger for that. You that have been to my weddings, I encourage the brides and the groom to go and read every verse in the Bible that mentions the word wife or bride or husband or groom. Over 600 put them together in the Bible. Every one of those verses, God tells us what he wants us to be as a husband, tells us what he wants us to be as a wife. You go out and you hunger and thirst for that. You go out and do it, and God will put you out to pasture. He'll cause you to be satisfied with the husband and wife that you have. You won't have to go look for a newer model to trade the one you got in on. You talk, go talk to people that aren't satisfied and they try that. They learn right quick. It's better to keep the one they got than to trade it in for another one, husband or wives. And see, when we hunger and thirst after righteousness and we go out and do it, God gives us that pasture. He gives us that satisfaction with our spouse. One more example. I have a hunger and thirst to be the right kind of pastor. This past week has been hard on me because I neglected some of my members. I wasn't able to do what I wanted to do. But I have a hunger and thirst to do right. I go into this book and I read about what a pastor ought to be, and I try to do it. I'm like Paul. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. But I'm pressing toward that mark. And as a result of that, God has given me a satisfaction for this church. I had a guy call me. It must have been about 4 months ago now. He said, that, hey, we'd like to come and talk to you. I said, about what? He said, well, we're without a pastor and we'd like to come talk to you. I said, no, I'm really not. I'm happy where I am. I'm not interested. I'd just soon not get your hopes up by talking to you. He said, well, we don't know how much you're making, but we'll make sure that your salary's more than you're getting. And I laughed and I said, I ain't in it for the money. I got all the money I need. You think I'm pastoring because I need the money? I don't need any money. And he said, we have a congregation that really loves their pastor. And I said, ain't nothing in comparison to mine. You don't know how my people love me. You don't know. And that was before the month of October. You don't know how my people love me. And I say that to illustrate this. I don't have a desire to preach in any other pulpit. I don't have a desire. I don't have a desire to go and preach anywhere else. It irks me when I have to ask Brother Clint or Brother Leonard to stand in this pulpit. Not that it irks me because I'm mad at them, because it irks me that I have to be gone. I have a desire. I want to be here because God has given me that pasture, that satisfaction. I'm not looking for anything else. I don't want anything else. I've got everything I want right here. Now that is the truth. It's a real simple truth, but what a wonderful truth it is. That if we have the hunger and thirst to do right and do it, then God will give us that satisfaction in all. I was listening to a sermon last night. You know how long the average pastor stays at a church? 2 years, 7 months. Now that's the average. Some of them stay 40 years. Imagine how short some of them have to stay to make the average 2 years, 7 months. And that's the truth I'm trying to get across to you. If we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will give us that pasture in every area of our life. I know Christians that are, you ask them about their job and they hate their job, because they're not hungering and thirst to be the right kind of employee. If they hungered and thirst after righteousness, God would give them. And I'm all for people moving up and changing jobs if the Lord's in it, but I'm against Christians being dissatisfied with the jobs they got now. It tells me they're not trying to do righteous. Righteous. And that can be true in every area of life. We can be happy if we hunger and thirst after righteousness. We'll be filled. Now, again, you're not going to know that kind of happiness until you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. None of this stuff will make any sense at all. The things of God are foolishness to people that don't know Jesus. And so if you're here today and you have never received Christ as your personal Savior, let me real quickly remind you, you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, oh, Brother Darrell, you don't even know me. I'm not a sinner. Well, have you ever lied? Makes you a sinner. If we're guilty of one, we're guilty of all. You ever broken the speed limit? Ever said an unkind word? Hang around long enough, I'll find something that every single person's done. It only takes one to make you a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. Penalty is separation from God forever. When Jesus came and died on Calvary, he paid the penalty for you. Paid it for me. It's all we need. And if we'll come and ask him, if we'll come and say, hey, I'll let you pay my bill. I'm trusting you and nothing else. You'll make us part of the family. And then we can get in on this happiness that we've been talking about the last few weeks. So to every single person here, if it's one, two, three, I don't know how many, never received Christ, this morning I give you the invitation to do that. I give you the invitation to come and receive the Savior. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so I appeal to you, never received Christ, you come do it today. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. And then to Christians, I just ask you, as I have the last few weeks, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? That's one of the keys to being happy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the simple truth that comes from your word. I pray for those that don't know Jesus this morning. I pray, Father, that you'd help them see themselves as a sinner. Help them see the price that was paid for their salvation. Help them this morning to make that decision to receive Jesus. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. I haven't tried to preach good messages. I've just tried to share truth. I know you want us to be happy. And I pray, Father, that we could just grab hold of some of this truth and claim it and then do it. Help us to do that. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.